I'd like to deal with, in the Bible class period this morning, as well as in the worship hour, the idea of just evangelism and growing God's way and looking specifically at how the church in the New Testament and how the church that we read about in the book of Acts that was established on the day of Pentecost, how they grew and why they grew. I'd like to begin, though, with reminding us of the fact that the first century church 2,000 years ago was a seriously growing church. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, we had about 3,000 people who became Christians. And you read there that at the end of Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to that number daily those who were being saved. You can flip over a couple of chapters in your Bible in chapter 4 in verse 4, and you can read that the number of men who believed, who became Christians, came to be about 5,000. And the word men there is from the Greek aner, which most of the time specifically refers to males. In fact, a chapter later in chapter 5 in verse 14, you read, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So back in chapter 4, and verse 4, it looks like just the number of men, males, a few days after the church had been established was already up to about 5,000 individuals, plus the women who became Christians. And they were continuing to increase. Chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 7, you read that the Word of God spread. And what happens when the Word of God spreads and it falls upon honest and good hearts? You read that the disciples, what? They multiplied. They multiplied greatly, chapter 6 and verse 7, in Jerusalem. And a great many, the gospel is so powerful that when it falls upon honest and good hearts, that even individuals who in that time were Jewish priests, even many of them were obedient to the faith. In fact, Luke tells us in the book of Acts here that a great many of them were obedient to the faith. We can flip over to where in Acts chapter 8, the gospel had been spread to Samaria. Now from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, we read that chapter 8 and verse 6, multitudes with one accord heeded the thing spoken by Philip. Notice continuing just some of the, and I'll stop here in just a moment with some of this growth terminology in the book of Acts, but what we see in chapter 9 and verse 31 is that the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, depending on what translation you're using, churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the last word in my translation here, the New King James, is multiplied. Churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they were multiplying. Look at a couple of other verses. On Paul's first missionary journey, chapter 14 and verse 1, a great multitude in Iconium, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Chapter 14, verse 20, verse 22. Paul went about strengthening the churches. Actually, the verse before that, after he was stoned almost to death in Derbe, he went to, verse 21, when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Actually, he departed from Derbe. He was stoned almost to death before he left Lystra. And so you just see the church just growing and growing and growing 2,000 years ago. So much so, I'm just going to use one more verse here to make this point, that when you flip over to Acts chapter 21, when the Apostle Paul has returned from his third missionary journey, he goes up to Jerusalem, and the elders of the church, James and the elders, talk to him about how the church had grown just among the Jews. So that the elders tell Paul, chapter 21, verse 20, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." Many myriads. Now, you may have a translation that says many thousands. Some of you might have a translation that says many tens of thousands. The Greek word myriad in its more strict form means 10,000. And it appears that, well, in fact, two chapters earlier, Luke mentioned that there were Ephesians who had repented and they were giving their books of magic to be burned because they were no longer going to be practicing magic. They were repenting of that. And that the total amount of money that those books equaled was penta myriades, or five myriads, which most translations translate as 50,000. Five myriads. This is how many myriads, and it appears it could very well be understood as many tens of thousands of Jews had become Christians within the first 25 years or so of the establishment of the church. Now, my question is, and I believe our question ought to be, why was the church growing so rapidly? Well, there are a few reasons. And we might say, well, maybe we're not growing as rapidly today because... And I suppose it could be, though I don't know that we can know for sure, that maybe there aren't as many honest and good hearts as there were that would be receptive to the gospel that there were 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and even into Europe as Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas spread the gospel over into Europe. I mean, we could say that, but we don't really know that, right? There are times in history, certain places on earth, where there are not receptive hearts. You recall one of those times in Scripture? In the days of Noah, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and how here is this preacher of righteousness who he convinced how many people to join him on the ark? Well, he had Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. So, you know, it could be that you're in a place at a particular time in human history where there are not as many people who are going to be receptive to God's message, to the Word of God. But I don't think we can sit back and say, well, the reason we're not growing like we want to grow is because, well, they're just not receptive hearts. Obviously, the church was established at a particular time in history. Yes, sir. That's a good point. So you're saying that because there weren't the religious denominations and all the divisions we have today.
Correct.
Yes, I do think that is something certainly that should be considered. There was not as much, at least among those who claim to be Christians, there was not the religious division that we have today. There was a lot of idolatry. There was a lot of people who were worshiping this false god or that false god. But as far as confusion among, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian, wasn't as much of that religious division then. Very, very good point. And, you know, the church was established at a particular time in history that God chose, right? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. When the fullness of time had come, when God, in His infinite wisdom, chose for the Lord's church to be established, the Lord's church was established. And no doubt it was at at the perfect time in history that God wanted it to be done, and He knew the church would be a growing church. That said, people still had free will. I mean, people still had free will to choose. God didn't override their free will. Men and women had the ability to reject the gospel or accept the gospel. Not only that, secondly, those who did accept the gospel had the choice to make. Whether they were going to live the gospel and whether they were going to share the gospel, correct? So why, what can we glean from the book of Acts and maybe help us understand why the Lord's people, why the body of Christ was a growing body? First of all, and we're only going to have two or three points today, depending on how many I can get to, and that includes Bible class and worship, by the way. So this is really just, I mean, it's going to be really easy to remember these things. Number one, and again, this is not some just novel idea here, guys. Am I just reading through the book of Acts and saying, this is what we can learn from the book of Acts? Number one, they were persistently preaching the Word. They were persistently, courageously, convictedly talking to people about the Messiah who had come into the world, and He is the Lamb of God who takes away sin. He is the one who established His church, the kingdom that had been established, that was prophesied and promised for hundreds, yea, even thousands of years. You know, when the church was established, the Bible tells us in just, what is it, one or two verses here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. One verse after you read that about 3,000 were baptized there on the day of Pentecost. What is the very next thing you read? Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. Now, for the early Christians to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, what could we infer from the implication that is made here? Well, they continued steadfastly. They were listening to the doctrine, to the apostles' teaching. They were not just listening to it, they were getting it if they were living the Christian life. But the implication here is that the apostles were what? They were preaching persistently. They were teaching. The Lord's church is not going to grow. I mean, you know this. This is not rocket science. The Lord's church is not going to grow if we don't what? If we don't teach, if we don't preach, if we don't spread the word. And what I am just so impressed with, and I think sometimes we can take for granted the spread of Christianity 2,000 years ago. But again, the recipe for growing God's church, it's not brain surgery. I hear that Ben Carson was in the area yesterday. David feels so much smarter. He was already so smart, but now he got to listen to Mr. Ben Carson yesterday. Now he feels even that much smarter. Brain surgeon. You know, Ben Carson, he's a very educated man. This is not brain surgery. This is, hey, why was the church a growing church? Because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what we need today, we need Christians. We need leadership. We need followers. We need teachers. We need preachers. We need disciples of Christ who will persistently talk about the one faith, the Word of God, the saving gospel message, regardless of the consequences. Because what I read throughout the book of Acts is they taught, they preached, they talked, they discussed, they studied the Word of God. They spread it regardless of the consequences. In fact, I just almost see that as a theme throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, after Peter, by the power of God, has healed a man who is lame from his mother's womb, been lame for 40 years, he's teaching there in the temple. And what happens? Chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested by the Jewish council. And they get threatened. You know, whose name? In whose name are you doing this? In the name of Jesus Christ. To which they eventually say, they threaten them. They say, speak no more in this man's name. Chapter 4, verse 17. And eventually, Peter would say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't but do this. And they continued to speak with boldness. People continued to hear about the gospel. Chapter 5, you have individuals after Ananias and Sapphira, after they were struck dead for their hypocrisy, the Bible tells us that the church continued to grow. And that more and more people were coming to Jerusalem to see what was going on and even to be healed of various things. And then chapter 5 and verse 17, who was arrested again? The apostles, they were arrested a second time. You ever been arrested for teaching and preaching the word? I have not. You know, I would sure like to think, and I hope and pray that if I am or if you are, that that does not shut us up. That just causes us to want to be more bold in our loving, in our kind, and in our serious commitment to talking to people about what will save them eternally. And after they were arrested that second time, you remember what Luke records in the book of Acts? That the angel let them out of prison. And when the angel let them out of prison, they went back behind closed doors and they locked themselves behind closed doors and they were scared to death because they had just been arrested for teaching and preaching the Word of God. Now, that's not what you read. Now, they did do that after Jesus had died on the cross, but then they saw the resurrected Lord. Later, they were immersed by the Holy Spirit. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit in a very unique sense that is not for us today. And they were full of the Holy Spirit in that sense. They had seen the resurrected Lord. They were convicted. They were convinced. They were what we ought to be, what we want to be. Where there is not anything that's going to happen in our lives, anything short of death, that's going to stop us from telling people about the saving message of Jesus Christ. And so then, after that second arrest, when the angel let them out, What did they immediately do the next morning? They were preaching in the temple. So, I would love to see this on a movie screen. You know, when you see how the high priest, the captain of the temple, the chief priest, chapter 5, verse 24. Verse 25, one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." They were supposed to be in prison. Go get them out of prison. Let's have a talk with them. They're already in the temple again preaching. So then they go and get arrested the third time. They are threatened once again. Chapter 5, verse 40, they are beaten. Go back to verse 29. Notice that Peter and the other apostles said, when they questioned them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" And they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You know, the more I see things going on in the world today, I mean, you know, there are certain places on this planet right now where there would be people in the community or there would be people in positions of power who are threatening those who wear the name of Christ, who say, "We forbid you to teach." The apostles' response was, "We ought to obey God rather than men." I don't know what the future holds for this country, but I know that there is an opportunity at this very moment, and whatever future we may have as God's people in this country, that there may be times when we are threatened, whether it be by our peers or whether it be by our political leaders. And our response must be, we are going to continue walking in the light. We are going to continue teaching and preaching just as those 2,000 years ago did. And even when they were, chapter 5, verse 40, even when they were beaten and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. But notice verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let me ask you this. Was there anything that shut them up and shut them down? Was there anything? No, none. In fact, not even death shut the first century church up. I don't know about you, but when I read this book, I am just, it gives me chill bumps as I think about the courage that they had. Because in the next couple of chapters, you read where a man named Stephen, who was not an apostle, in fact was appointed to help serve and lead the service in ministering to the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, the Hellenistic Jewish widows, who were needing some help and were apparently being neglected in some way. So he was helping to lead that effort, appointed by the apostles. But it would appear, not that he forsook his job, but it appeared that he was so convinced of the resurrection of Jesus, of the establishment of the church, of the need to spread the Word of God, even if it meant hurting people's feelings, that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, spoke a powerful message of truth and reason to his Jewish brethren who hated him for it. And they killed him. You know what? Sometimes I wonder, because I haven't suffered much in my life. You know what? I wonder, if I'm ever in that position, will I speak up or will I shut up? And I, you know, forgive me if I use some of those words a little bit bluntly, but that's just what I think of. When, you know, am I going to be quiet when given that opportunity, or am I going to stand up and do what is right? My hope and my prayer is that God will help give me the courage I need and that I will take that opportunity to do what is right, to do what is helpful, regardless of... Stephen was stoned to death. And again, when I read this, I am impressed with the very next few things you learn after a faithful servant, inspired by the Holy Spirit, after he is stoned to death, what do we immediately read about the church? The church what? Chapter 8, verse 4.
Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Here's Philip. He wasn't an apostle. It's not like the apostles were supermen and they were the only ones who were sacrificing their time, their effort, their energy, their lives. Here's Philip. So he goes and preaches in Samaria. The church is being persecuted. Stephen had just died in preaching the truth, standing up for what is right. And the church was scattered from Jerusalem. Philip went to Samaria, and then the very next thing we read is, multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. And those who were scattered after the persecution, chapter 11 of Acts, verses 19 through 21, you can read where they were scattered and they went to men from Cyprus and Cyrene. They went to Antioch, went down to Antioch, and they were preaching among those Hellenists. There it could very well be this is just speaking of Greek-speaking individuals and not necessarily Jews. Verse 21, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I am just impressed, and I feel like we as Christians need to be reminded that this is our responsibility today. To talk to our neighbors, to talk to our friends, to talk to our enemies, to talk to our coworkers, to set the right kind of Christian example, and to be there for them, to help them. This is what the early church was doing. They were growing. They were spreading the word regardless of what happened to them. You realize that you and I, it's not really our main goal in this life just to exist. It's not our responsibility to remain alive, physically speaking, any way possible. No, our responsibility as servants of Jesus Christ is to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. And that passage is not really talking about necessarily, though it could be applied to the situation where if we are blessed to live to be 95 years old, that we're going to be faithful until the day we pass from this life at the age of whatever it may be, but it's really in the context of suffering in the name of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be faithful, we're going to continue to fulfill our responsibility that we have and that we have been blessed to receive as servants of the King, regardless of the consequences. We haven't even gotten to the journeys of Paul. And it may be that there's not anything in the book of Acts that is quite as inspiring as seeing the faith, the life, the determination. You know, I think, brothers and sisters in Christ, if there are times in our lives when we are feeling a little apathetic, there are times in our lives where we, maybe we feel like I'm just trying to get by. I'm not really all that concerned about living the Christian life or helping build up God's holy house, the church of our Lord. Not spreading the message, what I can do as an individual servant in the kingdom of Christ. I really think just opening up God's Word and maybe specifically the book of Acts and say, wait a minute, how does my life compare to those early Christians? And again, not just the apostles, but others who were not apostles. What about Aquila and Priscilla who were tent makers along with Paul who were making a living for their family, for themselves, but also they saw the need to help teach people the gospel. And how they even took at the end of Acts chapter 18, how they took Apollos aside and they taught him the way of God more accurately, needed to help him. So here's a husband and wife in God's church helping another individual who had courage, who had just a misunderstanding about the baptism of John and the baptism of Christ, took him aside and explained the way of God more correctly. And then there's the Apostle Paul who, page after page in this inspired book, we see that he is living and persistently preaching courageously regardless of the circumstances. In his very first missionary journey, we read one of the verses that came after he went into Lystra and spoke boldly. And the Bible tells us, chapter 14, verse 19, that the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I could ask this question. I think I probably know the answer to it. Anyone in here been stoned nearly to death? Probably not. And we could just put the period right there. I mean, I suppose in my translation, I got a period right there. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You might say, well, Eric, did he depart to Derbe to retire? I mean, hey, he had just been stoned nearly to death. Some people believe that he was stoned to death and that God raised him from the dead at that point. I don't know, Brother Dan, but if that was me, David, my wife, probably just out of great concern for me, would just look at me and say, now, Eric, you had about enough? And I'd probably be thinking, yeah, I've had about enough. I'm about ready to retire from what? From living the Christian life? From being a Bible teacher? From being a preacher? I don't have that right. I mean, I understand I don't have to go and preach full time somewhere in that sense, but I don't have a right to retire as a Christian. I'm supposed to just keep on keeping on regardless of what happens. And here's the Apostle Paul setting that kind of example for me and all of us. And what you read is, I'm just amazed by his, and I'm so encouraged by his courage, by his persistent preaching, regardless of the consequences. Right after that, you read verse 21, and when they had preached, when they had what? They went from Lystra to Derbe, and the text says, when they had preached. Preached what? Preached the gospel to that city. And made many disciples. And then you read, they returned. Returned where? Returned to the place that he had just been stoned nearly to death. Is he crazy? He's courageous. And you know, I realize we could read this and think, wow, you know, what courage, what a story. And just lay it down and think, whew, that's 2,000 years ago. That's when the church was established. We don't have to really, do we really need to live like that today? I believe, don't you believe that if we did live like this, that the church would be growing more than it is today? I mean, as we've already stated, we don't know necessarily all the reasons why the church is not growing more than it is. But I know this, that if I'm living this kind of life, if I'm teaching and preaching this way, if I'm living a courageous life, committed to Christ unto death, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happens to me physically, mentally, emotionally. I know it's easier said than done. I know right now we're speaking of it in this day and time, theoretically. Some days I do wonder if in this country the theoretically idea is going to be moving more to the experiential part of it in certain places. And so he continued to preach. And he said on this occasion, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. But what was he concerned about? He was concerned about the Lord's church. He was concerned about the spreading of the gospel. He was concerned about strengthening the churches, because the churches that he had just established, planted with the preaching of the gospel, he was going back through and watering that seed as God was giving the increase. And he was concerned about appointing elders in every church with prayer and fasting. He was concerned more about the makeup of the church. He was concerned about the life of the church than he was about himself. So as all of us today, as we are examining our lives individually, ask ourselves, ask yourself, as I ask myself, am I committed to the Lord? You know, if every individual member of this congregation, if every individual member up in Wetumpka, Alabama, where I would normally be worshiping on the Lord's Day, if every member there had this kind of commitment, well, I believe the church is going to grow. We know we're going to grow stronger spiritually. And I believe if there are honest and good hearts in this community, in the community from which I come, that the church of our Lord is going to grow. On a second missionary journey, you see where the Apostle Paul, you see where he was put in prison. He and Silas were put in prison there in Philippi because Paul had the audacity, by the power of God, to cast out an unclean spirit out of a servant, out of a slave girl who was owned by one or two men here. What does the text say? Chapter 16 and verse 19, her master. So she had more than one master. They dragged Paul and Silas off to prison. Again, you know this story. You know that Paul and Silas going to prison, and before they went to prison, they were beaten with rods. They were kept securely. They were put in the inner prison. Didn't keep them from preaching and teaching. You see, I realize we're going over some things that you know, most likely. But it could very well be that we have not been as inspired or encouraged to live this kind of life, maybe in a few days or a while, because it's been a while, maybe since you looked at some of these things. But after he went from Paul and Silas, after they were in Philippi for a little while, then they went to Thessalonica. And it was in Thessalonica where they were preaching, they were explaining the Scriptures, demonstrating that the Christ, He certainly had died and risen from the dead according to the Scriptures. But verse 5, you see where there were unbelievers, there were Jews there who were not persuaded. They were envious, chapter 17, verse 5. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace. They gathered a mob. They set all the city up in an uproar. And they didn't attack Paul and Silas on this occasion, though they tried to, because apparently they thought that Paul and Silas were in the house of Jason. And so they just dragged Jason, one of the Christians, and some other brethren out to cause them problems. And there in chapter 17 and verse 9, it seems that Jason had to pay some kind of bond or security in order to be let go. Page after page. I mean, they are just continuing to preach the gospel regardless of the consequences. And then after Paul is coming to the close of his third missionary journey, you have where they are warning him, don't go up to Jerusalem. Why? Well, because you're going to be bound. You remember there was the prophet Agabus who told Saul, don't go up to Jerusalem, chapter 21, verse 10. They're going to deliver them into the hands of the Gentiles. Again, Acts chapter 21, notice what Paul's answer was to this. He had said, you know, the Holy Spirit has been warning, telling me that after this third journey, when I go up to Jerusalem, there's going to be some problems. But he says in verses 13 and 14, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And sure enough, when he went to Jerusalem, the Jews were ready to kill him, making up some false charges against him. You recall that he preached to them as they were making this great disruption. And in chapter 22, you see where they dragged him out of the temple. Excuse me, chapter 21, verse 30. Verse 31, they were seeking to kill him. Verse 32, they beat Paul. Chapter 22, he was allowed to speak to them. Chapter 23, there was a group of angry, upset, unbelieving Jews. Chapter 23 and verse 12, they banded together. They bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They wanted to shut him down, shut him up.
You know, one of the things I am so encouraged by when I read the book of Acts is that these individuals, listen, they were regular human beings. They were not superheroes. But they were regular human beings who decided to obey the gospel, to become Christians, and to seriously live the Christian life regardless of what happened. Whether it be persecution, whether it be peer pressure, whether it be poverty, whether it be the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 7, whatever might come their way. Now, there were some individuals who were not that committed. There were some individuals who lived a hypocritical life. But we have a number who were willing to give their time, their talents. And by the way, as we begin to wind down in this Bible class period, they were willing to give and give and give. You know, a second brief reason why it seems to me the church was such a growing church 2,000 years ago is because the early church, they were not as concerned with material things, but were much, much more concerned with spiritual things. Would you agree with me that one of the greatest tools that Satan uses to distract God's people from faithful, dedicated service is an unhealthy attraction to material things? That's one of, it seems to me, one of Satan's greatest tools to keep Christians from really living, to buying all in and living that Christian life. Now, I realize we have to have material things to live, right? I mean, I came down here from Wetumpka, Alabama, had to have some cash. I use a credit card to get gas and all that. Okay, I realize we got to use material things. But are we putting our trust in those material things? You know, again, one of the things I'm so impressed with when it comes to those Christians 2,000 years ago is that As soon as those individuals became Christians in Acts chapter 2, you read that they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And you also read what there in Acts chapter 2? You read that they did not have an unhealthy attachment to physical things. Chapter 2, verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." You see, they were not like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, you know, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, you know the commandments. And so Jesus listed some of the commandments. "All these I've kept from my youth." Jesus knew the rich young ruler's heart. He knew what was interfering with him becoming a real, dedicated follower of him, of Jesus. "Go and sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And he went away sorrowfully. God calls Christians to, in a sense, to give it all up. I mean, to not have that unhealthy attachment to physical things. You know, it's not that Jesus has ever come to, not that I see in Scripture where God has said, "Eric, sell the one house that you have," or that you have part ownership in, however all that works, you know, "and then come and..." Okay. If Jesus said that to you, if he said it to me, our response ought to be, "Yes, sir, I'm following you." We put our trust in him and we know everything else is going to be taken care of, right? Because if God wants me to have a house later, he can give me a house later. If God wants me to have a car, he can arrange for me providentially to get a car if he tells me to go sell my car. "Yes, sir." You know, once we come to know that God exists and that the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible tells us the gospel-saving message through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we are to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we are to walk, help me out here, walk by what? By faith. Walking by faith is not a mere, "Oh, well, I'll just you know, believe whatever," and not be able to have a solid faith that you can defend. It is once we come to know the truths of God, His Word, of Jesus, that this is what God wants us to do, then we do it by faith. If God says to walk through a brick wall, we will walk through the brick wall or die trying, putting our trust in God to make that way possible. And so, if there are things that you or I think that we cannot do, I submit to you all and I remind myself that the early Christians were prepared to persistently preach and to be great givers for the Lord regardless of the consequences. You know, just to finish very quickly that second point, I kind of added on to the end of this Bible class here. I was wondering if I would get to it, but you know, there's that church in Philippi and Thessalonica, the churches of Macedonia. They were young. They were young Christians. They'd only been Christians about 13 years when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And Paul said they had already been supporting his mission work. Been great givers. And when you read what Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you read that even though they were inexperienced, even though they were suffering, even though they were extremely poor, they did not offer excuses for why they could not help Paul and why they couldn't be great givers. And so they gave sacrificially. They gave joyfully. They gave persistently, pleading with Paul to take what they had. And the reason why they could do that and the reason why they did that, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is because they first gave themselves to the Lord. May God help us to give ourselves individually to the Lord so that collectively the body of Christ, God's people, this particular congregation here in West Palm Beach will let the light shine for God to receive the glory, for His church to be strengthened, and for lost souls in this community to be saved. Bow with me, please.